Today we come to Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 13. So I hope you'll take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 15 with me today, where we will be reading and focusing on verses 8 to 13. Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. Paul writes this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Let's pray together. Father, these are your words, and for them we are thankful. And we pray and ask, as we do each Sunday, Lord, that as we've gathered together today, we would hear from you, that your word would speak to us, that your Spirit would apply it, as only he can, to our souls. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At no point in Paul's letter to the Romans does the question of ethnicity ever disappear. It's always there. It's always there coloring and giving shape to Paul's gospel message. In fact, the merging of Jews and Gentiles into one spiritual family through faith in Christ was not only the key social issue, but the key spiritual issue in the early church. Paul knew that if the early Christians could grasp the magnitude of God's work in bringing radically different types of people together under the one banner of Christ, not only would the world see the reconciling power of God through the gospel, but Christians themselves would be the most happy, most peaceful, and most hopeful people of all. And so Paul takes great pains in this epistle to show Gentiles that they are not second-class Christians, to show Jews that they were not saved by being born Jewish, but that, like the Gentiles, they were saved only by being born again through the Holy Spirit, by grace, through faith in Jesus. Last week we considered Paul's dual warning not to pass judgment on other Christians and to not cause other Christians to stumble in their faith. Paul gave these warnings in full view of ethnic differences and tensions within the church at Rome. He realized that some who had been former idol worshipers, that is, the Gentiles, were going to have troubled consciences watching other Christians eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols and might be tempted to judge them as doing something sinful. He also knew that Jews whose consciences were clear in eating such meat might be tempted to rub their newfound freedom in Christ from the Old Testament's dietary laws in the faces of their weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, and might thereby create strife by causing them to stumble. And Paul urges Christians to follow Christ's example by seeking our neighbor's good before our own good, by building him up and thereby strengthening the church as a whole. Today's text is a reiteration of all of those statements, beginning all the way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." When we read these statements, we might think that because Paul's a Jew, he's favoring the Jews by placing them first, wanting them to hear the gospel first, wanting them to get saved before the Greeks, etc. But this is not Paul's intention in saying to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No, he's saying that Jews should be those most naturally inclined to embrace Jesus as Lord. Why? Because they're familiar with the Old Testament teachings about the person and work of the Messiah. Paul believes that when the Jews truly embrace Jesus as Lord, because they're familiar with the Old Testament teachings about the Messiah, that they will naturally embrace his global mission, a mission by no means limited to Jews only, a mission which extends the offer of salvation to all ethnicities everywhere in order to redeem people from every tribe and language into one new nation, a new spiritual community existing solely for the praise of God's glory. Paul is in no way suggesting that once the Jews get saved, they're off the hook. Quite to the contrary, he means that apart from Jews coming to Christ and embracing his gospel mission, Greeks cannot and will not come to Christ. We'll never be the Christians, and we will never be the church that God wants us to be if we assume that salvation terminates with us. So long as we think God's grace and blessings in salvation are just for us and are not to be passed on to others and to others and to others until Jesus returns, we misunderstand the gospel. I mean, think about it. Aren't you glad that your parents, your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, and your youth leaders embraced the saying, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Aren't you glad that they didn't see the gospel as intended only for them, but for you as well? Let me tell you something. I am really glad that my parents and pastors and influencers as a young man believed that. I am glad that they embraced this statement, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, without dozens of people over the years showing me that God's love wasn't just for them, but was for me too, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be standing here today. Who knows where I would be? Did Jesus come to save Jews? Yes, he certainly did. But he came also to save Gentiles. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Verse 8 tells us that Jesus became a servant to the Jews for one purpose, to show God's truthfulness. Yet there are two outcomes of this one purpose. Number one, confirming God's promises to the patriarchs. And number two, being praised by the Gentiles for his mercy. What a waste of paper, what a waste of papyrus or goat skin the Old Testament would be if in Christ God didn't prove himself to be a God who keeps his promises. Abraham and all the Jews of old are but a foreshadowing of the Messiah's eventual fulfilled redeeming work in the church age. Consider the four scriptural promises that Paul here claims are now fulfilled in Christ and realized in the church. "As it is written," he says in verse 9, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's the last stanza of David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 22. David certainly experienced deliverance in his life, but it sure sounds a lot like a description of Jesus to me, especially when he ends the song by saying, "Great salvation God brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." God has indeed fulfilled his pledge to the Jew, David, by bringing another Jew, Jesus, forth from his line and by giving him full and permanent rule over all Gentile nations through the gospel. Now look with me at verse 10. "And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Now here Paul goes even further back into Jewish history, to the last stanza of another song by an earlier Old Testament saint, Moses, in Deuteronomy 32:43, where almost every English Bible says, "Rejoice, O nations," or Gentiles, "with his people." But interestingly, the English Standard Version, the version that I'm using, reading from, says, "Rejoice with him, O heavens." And then it leaves off completely the phrase, "with his people," which Paul includes in his Romans 15:10 quote. Now, Paul was an Old Testament scholar par excellence. He was a Pharisee. He didn't add phrases to the Old Testament in his letters that weren't there in the original. And when he quoted phrases from the Old Testament, he didn't leave out important parts. Why the English Standard Version translators chose to leave out what Paul includes as a key part of Deuteronomy 32:43 when it's there in the original Hebrew and when it's there in the original Greek of Romans 15:10 is a mystery to me. I mean, we all have our favorite Bible translations, but this is why I recommend that in your Bible study, you utilize several different English translations. I use a website called BibleHub.com. It's a good, free website that shows multiple parallel English translations of every verse of Scripture, and it also has there the literal Hebrew and Greek. I use it a lot, and I find it very valuable in arriving at the most precise meaning possible of a particular passage of Scripture. I don't understand why the English Standard Version uses heavens instead of nations or Gentiles in Deuteronomy 32:43, when that's clearly the meaning of the original Hebrew word goyim. But I will say that through the English Standard Version's use of the word heavens instead of nations or Gentiles, I made an interesting connection to the even earlier account of the night when God brought Abram, before he was Abraham, out of his tent and said to him in Genesis 15:5, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be." God had already told Abram in Genesis chapter 12 that he would make of him a single mighty nation and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And in just a few years, God would change Abram's name to Abraham, telling him in Genesis 17:5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Goyim. And what's the point of Romans 15:10? The point is that the salvation of the Gentiles has always been part of God's plan, and that the Jews, from Abraham to Moses to David and beyond, have always had an important, essential role to play in the unfolding of that plan. This is also Paul's point in quoting David again, Psalm 117:1 in verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." One of the most troubling features of the Bible for believers and unbelievers alike is the apparent imbalance between God's wrath toward Gentiles and His favor toward Jews. But to find an imbalance here is really to only see half the picture. First of all, God is not always favorable toward the Jews. Moses makes it really clear that God's favor was not owing to Israel's faithfulness. God's blessings upon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not owing to their faithfulness or their inherent godliness. No, they were no better than the heathen nations around them, and God often allows many of His own people to perish for their sins. We see this often in the Old Testament. Yes, God annihilates a lot of Gentiles in the Old Testament, that's true. But He intends all along through Israel and through her Messiah to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles, that they might also worship Him, as David says in Psalm 117. In verse 12, Paul quotes Isaiah, who says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." If you're ever tempted to see the God of the Bible as just an angry annihilator of sinners, read these verses again. Read these verses and consider the cross. Yes, God is holy. God is perfectly justified in pouring out His wrath upon the wicked who rightfully deserve it. But consider also that this same God has chosen to extend mercy to others, who, by the way, also rightly deserve His wrath, in order that they might have hope. Are you really in a position to lay blame at the feet of such a God? Are you or I morally capable of calling such a God unfair? If you want hope for your soul, you'll find it in none other than the root of Jesse. Now, who was Jesse? Jesse was David's father. And what does it mean to be the root of something? It means to be the source of that thing. It means to be the stability, the strength of that thing. Jesus Christ has existed before David and before Jesse, before Moses or before Abraham. He is the source. He is the stability, the strength, and ultimately the Savior of the Jewish people. He is the root of the olive tree that is Israel. And he sees to it that Israel is so strong as to provide shade and the hope of salvation even to the Gentiles. But those who would find hope in the Savior of Israel have to give something up. Hope in themselves. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Joy, peace, and hope do not come to those who do not believe. I believe Paul used the radical ethnic differences between Jews and Greeks in the first century church as a way of illustrating the radical spiritual differences between Christians and non-Christians. The gospel has to come to the Jew first. And who is a true Jew? Paul says in Romans 2:29, it's those whose hearts have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. That's every Christian. Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman. We may not be a very ethnically diverse church here at Bridge Church, but there are other types of diversity within the body of Christ. However, whatever outward physical, financial, occupational, or even ethnic differences there may be between us as fellow Christians, they should pale in comparison with the internal spiritual differences that exist between us as followers of Jesus and non-believers. The difference between true Jews and non-Jews in the early church was that true Jews had the hope of the Messiah and non-Jews did not. The difference between Christians and non-Christians today is that Christians are not better people, but that we have hope, we have joy, we have peace because we no longer believe in our filthy good works to make us acceptable to God. But that by God's grace now we believe in the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. And believing in Jesus, we are not only given the hope of eternal life with Him in heaven, but the greatest of all earthly gifts as well, the ability to genuinely love one another within the household of faith, and the ability to love those Gentiles outside of Christ, that through the gospel they might become true Jews and hope, joy, and peace in believing in Him as well might be theirs. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you that through Jesus Christ we are made true Jews. We are, by faith in Him, true descendants of Abraham. And Lord, just as we do not deserve such grace, just as we do not deserve to be given the gift of faith, there are so many in our lives who don't deserve it as well. People we work with and go to school with, family members and next door neighbors, all of which, Lord, need to receive the grace of Christ just as we did. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses. I pray that our words would be quick to bring grace, to introduce Christ into their lives, and that, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are Gentiles today might hope in Christ tomorrow. And we pray this for the glory of Christ among all peoples. Amen.